Thank you, guys. Appreciate it very much. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 27 through 38 of Luke chapter 6. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 1407. Page 1407 or Luke chapter 6, 27 through 38. Since we have been in the season of Advent, I've tried to tailor the messages to the Advent candle that we light. Today, it's no surprise that the title of this message is True Love at Christmas. True Love at Christmas. When you get to this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 38, or page 1407, you discover that what this actually is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, what he got out of it. And he has just finished in verse 26 with the last woe. You know, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, woe to this, woe to that. Some pretty heavy stuff. But I want you to understand something about this. This sermon is not necessarily the gospel. And nobody goes to heaven by following the Sermon on the Mount, okay? You don't go to heaven by following the Sermon on the Mount because dead sinners can't obey the living God. They must first be born again and receive God's life through faith in Christ. It is, however, very much for us to do the things that Christ commands us to do, to live in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But this isn't a sermon telling you that good works, if I just look good, if I act good, if I just love people, I'm going to go to heaven. That's Hollywood. That's not Holy Bible. But, you are supposed to live a good life. Why? Because you're commanded to. Why? Because it honors our Heavenly Father. If you found your place in Luke 6, 27 through 38, we're going to read verses 27 and 28 first. And I want you to see that true love is exceptional. True love is exceptional. Christ says, "But I say to you who hear," that would be his children, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." That had to shock his hearers. Let me read it to you again. Love your enemies. What? Love your enemies? You mean I'm supposed to love that guy that is restricting my freedom somehow? I'm supposed to love that despot in whatever part of the world that is murdering millions of people? I'm supposed to love that guy that is cutting me off in traffic? Yes. 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 Christ will go on to explain why and how. But really, I can give it to you in a nutshell right now. Why do you love your enemies? Because God loved you when you were an enemy of His. You see, if you are not a Christian or were not a Christian at one point, which no one ever was born a Christian, you were an enemy of God. God still loved you. Kim quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." The world is an enemy of God. But God loves us first. Love instead of hate is verse 27. Love instead of hate. Love your enemies. Do something exceptional because true love is exceptional. It's easy to have an enemy and to plot their demise or their downfall and to hate them. It's hard to have an enemy and to love them. It's hard to let go of long-standing grudges, whether it's against a group of people, a person, or even God Himself. But we're commanded to do so. True love is exceptional. It's not normal. Normal people in the world don't love their enemies. They seek and plot their downfall. Turn on TV sometime, watch a soap opera, watch anything on TV just about. And people are plotting, The Apprentice, you know, they're plotting everybody's downfall and all this stuff. The world is filled with, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to pay you back. Christ says, love your enemies. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's every one of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, God sends Christ to die for us. Love instead of hate. Verse 27 also teaches us good instead of evil. Good instead of evil. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Wow, that's even harder. Okay, God, I got this. I can at least attempt to love my enemies, but do good to the people who hate me? That's a radical concept. Folks, people don't live like this in the world, and sadly, they don't live like this in the church a lot of times either. There's more backroom bickering and politicking and backstabbing in your average church than should go on. We're all children of God. And if you have an enemy, you're supposed to love them and you're supposed to do good to them. You shouldn't have enemies, even though people will make enemies of you because of your stance, because of your beliefs. But you're commanded to love them, not hate them. You're commanded not only to love them, but to do good for them. Don't put a mouse in their milk. Don't stick them with a pin when you walk up behind them or anything crazy like that. Love them. Do good to them. That's a radical concept because true love is exceptional. It's not normal. It's different. It's a higher goal that Christ is preaching. Verse 28 says, bless instead of curse. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. When you really take that into your heart and into your life, the guy that's giving you a hard time, the lady that's giving you a hard time, the person that is your thorn in your side, just constantly irritating you like sand in your eye, you're supposed to bless them who curse you. You're supposed to pray for those who spitefully use you. Yeah. Why? Again, true love is exceptional. True love, as demonstrated by Christ on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, is exceptional. He loved them even as they were cursing him, spitting upon him, ripping out his beard, doing all manner of evil things to them. He still loved them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we do any less? Christians should be the exception rather than the norm. It isn't normal to live this way. And I'll tell you, a lot of times when the sin nature takes over and the flesh comes into being in your life, it's not easy either. But we're not called to do the easy. We're called to be different. We're called to be exceptional. Peter calls us a peculiar people. Now, that seems kind of humorous, and I always would hear the preachers talk about peculiar people, and I'd think of some guy with really enormous ears and a long nose or something, but no. We're to be different. We're to be different. We're to be exceptional because we are Christians. True love is exceptional. True love will go out of its way to do good. What's the greatest good you can do for anyone ever in the world, even your enemy? Tell them of Christ. Tell them of Christ. Tell them that there is hope, not in what they do, Not in what they can accomplish, not in turning a new leaf or anything like that, but in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that their sins can be forgiven, that they can have a home in heaven, that they don't have to stand in judgment for all the wicked deeds they have done as a sinner before a righteous God, because true love is exceptional. Bless them instead of curse them. He's just a mean, rotten so-and-so. I just don't want to be around him. Yada, yada, yada. Bless them instead of cursing them. Show them a glimpse of Christ. Tell them the old, old story. Verses 29 through 31 teach us that true love is enlightened. True love is enlightened. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. True love is enlightened. Verse 29 teaches us, offer a second chance. Offer a second chance. In fact, when Peter and Christ were having a discussion about how many times they forgive someone and how many times they let things go, Christ told Peter 70 times 7. How many is that, mathematicians? 490. So do you keep a little tablet with you? And okay, this is 491. I don't have to forgive you anymore. No. What Christ is using is a metaphor that you constantly forgive. You constantly forgive and let go and forget. You know why? Christ does that for us. Christ not only forgave those that crucified him on Calvary, but he forgives you and I each and every day when we fail him. Offer a second, 102nd, a 5,002nd chance to someone. You owe it to them. Christ did it for you. The metaphor he uses here is, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Turn the other cheek. We've heard that a lot of times. But when you consider the impact of it, they've slapped you one way, you're saying, it's okay. You can do it again. Christ endured that multiple times. Multiple times. He was peaceful and he demonstrated perfect, pure love. Verse 30 teaches us, don't worry about what you're owed. Don't be concerned about what has been taken from you, whether it's money or honor or privilege or position or territory that you think is rightfully yours because you've been doing it forever. Don't worry about that. Christ wasn't interested in that. Christ humbled himself. Listen, the creator of the universe stepped out of heaven's glory and came and was a lowly man in a lowly tribe, in a lowly, dusty spot, all because he loved us. He wasn't concerned about position or power. There was a song years ago, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free on the cross. He could have at any time. He could have come in and cleaned house. He could have come in and taken over the world and said, it's martial law in the entire world and you will follow me. Instead, as we focus on the Christmas season, we remember that he came as a child, as a little baby. He voluntarily left glory. He voluntarily constricted himself as to what he would and would not do. He didn't worry about what he was owed. But you know what? We owe him everything. Everything. Christianity is not a spectator sport. There are no sidelines in Christianity. You're either working for Christ or you're halting his work in the world. What are you doing? What are you doing? Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I don't think I have to preach that. I don't think I should have to. I don't think I have to explain that. It's crystal clear. If you want others to show you love, show them love. If you want others to be gentle with you, be gentle with them. If you want a kind word from others, give a kind word. Christ did it all for you so that you can be a good and a kind person and should be a good and a kind person. Christ doesn't call brash Christians. Remember Peter, I'll follow you to death. He goes out, he denies Christ. Christ had to work with Peter both during his time on earth and after and mold this brash, loud, arrogant man into a true disciple. A man who would write later on, little children, feed the lambs, feed the sheep, in one of his letters. A tender-hearted man. Treat others the way you want to be treated. It's so simple. It's so simple. And you treat them first. It's called being preemptive. When you go to the grocery store and that lady at cashier or that guy's got a sneer on their face, you don't sneer back at them. You treat them with love and respect because that's the way Christ would do it. Are you acting Christ-like today? Verses 32 through 35 teach us that true love is extraordinary. True love is extraordinary. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. True love is extraordinary. Christ questions us, who do you love? In verse 32. Do you love those who love you? Okay, that's easy, Christ says. If you love those who love you, that's natural. You know, when you're dating, when you're getting to that little intimate thing, you say it. No, you say it. No, I can't say it. You say it. No, you say it. You know the game you play. Okay, I love you. Oh, I love you too. It's a silly little game that we play as young people and maybe even as older people. I don't know. But it's easy to love someone who loves you. Christ asks, what credit is that to you? That's simple. I'm calling you to love those who don't love you. I'm calling you to show love and grace and mercy, peace and all the fruits of the Spirit to those who don't love you in return. Who do you love? Who do you love? Verse 33 says, how do you love? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. It's easy to be good to people who are good to you. It's easy to be friendly with people who are friendly to you. It's easy. But how do you love? How do you show love? Do you show love to the least, the lost, the lonely? How do you love? Do you love expecting something in return? Do you love someone or be nice to someone just to get ahead in life? Or do you love someone because Christ loved them too? Why do you love? Why do you love? And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35 caps this part of it. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Look at that last part. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. When's the last time you have been kind to someone who could do nothing in return for you. I'm not talking about social gospel where you go give them a coat and all this stuff, but to truly be kind, to truly show a Christ-like character, to truly show love to someone, to truly show them Christ is the answer. Why do you love? Christ loves the unthankful. Christ loves the evil. Do you? James 5, 10 and 11 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of the intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We call ourselves Christians, that is, little Christs. We model ourselves on Him, but do we really? True love is extraordinary. Why do you love? How do you love? And who do you love? Finally, in verses 36 through 38, true love is extravagant. True love is extravagant. "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." I've heard many sermons on that last verse taken totally out of context, taken to mean that if I give a bunch of money, God's going to dump a bunch of money in my lap. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about love, mercy, and goodness. Do you want a lot of love, a lot of mercy, a lot of goodness in your life? Do you want that from the Heavenly Father? Then give it. Practice it. Do you want to be at peace with your fellow man? Then give it out. Practice it. Show love. In a believer, three attributes should be clearly seen. The first one is in verse 36. Mercy is generous. Remember I said true love is extravagant? Mercy is generous. Mercy is generous. You are to be merciful to those around you because the Heavenly Father looking down on you is merciful. Think of all the times you have failed Him. If God were an evil, mean, capricious God, every time you failed Him, the first time you failed Him, bam, you'd be gone. God is extravagant in His mercy. True love is extravagant. Mercy is generous. Mercy is to be given. Mercy is the act of giving something that they truly don't deserve. That's part of true love. Mercy is to be extravagant and generous. Verse 36 says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." If you can put that little thought in your head that Christ is merciful to me, that God is merciful to me, and I should be merciful to others, then you really don't need the little wrist strap that says WWJD, because you already know what would Jesus do. In this situation, He would show love, He would show mercy, He would show kindness. The second attribute of a believer, forgiveness is great. Look at verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The world likes to take this verse and throw it right back at Christians. I've heard it 1,000 times. "Judge not, and you're not going to be judged." Okay, let me explain something to you. I don't have the right to judge. I cannot sit in judgment of your life. I'm not God. And you know what? Neither can you. I can have discernment. I can say, you know, if you wet your finger and you stick your finger in that light bulb socket, you're probably going to get a pretty good shock. That's not judgment. I can tell you that if you continue on this path, whatever it is, that it's wrong. I can tell you that you're not honoring God. That's not judgment. Christ is telling us we don't sit in judgment. We don't condemn because guess what? Not a one of us can condemn anyone. We're all condemned together except for the blood of Jesus Christ who purchases our pardon. That's what this verse is saying. You can't judge anybody because God will judge you for that. You can warn them. You can witness to them. You can say, look, don't drive your truck off that cliff. It's dangerous. You cannot condemn them because you don't have that power to condemn them. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness is great. I stand before you, a sinner saved by grace. I stand before you, a forgiven man. I have done stuff in my life, and it only takes one sin to offend God, but I've done stuff in my life I know that has offended my Heavenly Father, yet He forgives me. Yet He promises in His Word that if I follow Him, if I don't judge people as if I am God, if I don't condemn people as if I am some righteous judge, that I won't be judged, that I won't be condemned. I'm a forgiven man. What about you? Show forgiveness. Verse 38. Repayment is glorious. He just finished talking about being loving, not to judge, not to condemn, to forgive. And he says, give what? Give love. Give forgiveness. And it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured to you. Again, I ask you, what do you want in your life? Do you want happiness? Do you want peace? Do you want others to show you love? Then show love to them. Do you want to be surrounded by more Christians? Then witness. God gives increase in things He's interested in. God gives hope to the hopeless. God gives love to all mankind if they would but accept it. And to accept it, they have to hear it. It's a pretty good repayment plan, isn't it? I show a little bit of love. I show a little bit of compassion. I don't judge. I don't deal harshly with my fellow man. I forgive them when they let me down and trespass against me. And I get the same from my Heavenly Father. That's a pretty good return on investment. It's not about money. Money fades away. You can spend money. You can lose money in the stock market. The government can tax, confiscate, whatever, your money. Love, forgiveness, true love, being extravagant. You can't get rid of that. You can't lose it. Where are you at today? True love is exceptional. True love is enlightened. True love is extraordinary. And true love is extravagant. As we sing our hymn of invitation, hymn 82, it's a rather interesting hymn, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Christ demonstrated His love toward us in that He humbled Himself one day and came as a man and showed us true love. What love are you showing this Christmas? Please stand and sing hymn number 82.
is in this world, not for our honor and glory, but for yours, O Heavenly Father. For we ask it in the name of the most precious gift of love that anyone has.